know you that the kingdom of God is at hand. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. So we find ourselves at this time of Advent, a time which gives us, we can say, gives us the grace of graces to prepare for this feast of Christmas, which is the greatest reality in human history, that God should come and be in our midst, should communicate to us his grace and give us the means to unite with him eternally in heaven. And when I say our Advent prepares for us, gives us, this, you might say, the grace of graces. What is this grace of graces that I'm talking about? Well, in pausing and reflecting upon Advent, it's in some ways a bit of a follow-up on what I said a few weeks ago, not here, but in another sermon, that when we look at what's going on around us in the world today, I hope that you are, and I've spoken to you at length a lot about what's going on, so you're obviously not new to what I think and what I view is going on. But when you think and look at the situation and you want to be honest in your assessment as a Catholic who has some grasp about what's going on, you might think to yourself, why is it that there are so few today who see through what's going on? And I said to them, the answer really is in 2 points. And those 2 points Our Lady of Fatima made in 1917 when she warned us about the errors of Russia. And the errors of Russia are simply two things, atheism and materialism. And in both ways, we can say really they come down to materialism. But atheism symbolizes this lack of principles, lack of grasp of what is important in this world. The atheist has no clue about why he's here or how he got here. And materialism is reflected in the way that most Catholics throughout the world, whether in the tradition, conservative, liberal, whatever you want, they are all imbued with the spirit of worldliness, very worldly in their outlook. They are fearful about what they may lose. And so it's easier to stick your head in the sand and go along than to confront that you might run the risk of losing something because you challenge the narrative of what's going on. And, you know, I never present a problem in any of my sermons, ever present a problem in the world or anything I say, without giving you the solution. And the solution is found very clearly in the spirit of Advent. And that is, the spirit of Advent prepares us, as you're going to see in the next few weeks, with our patron, holy patron of Advent in the church, is St. John the Baptist. That holy patron who prepares us to have the wisdom, the insight, to learn to let go. For our Lord tells us, "For he that will save his life shall lose it, and he that shall lose his life for my sake shall find it." That means, dear friends, our Lord did not come to make us feel good or to be comfortable in this world. In fact, really, he came to make us not even to feel safe, to feel healthy, but to make us a terror to the darkness in the world in which we live. One day I was at a person's place, quite a notable figure in today's society. And he said to me, "Father, at night when there are noises or people trying to do things in the middle of the night to cause harm, I don't ever switch on the light to go and see. I just go out in the dark because my view is they should be afraid of me. I should not be afraid of them." And that's what our Lord came to make of us. He came to make of us the children of the light that are not afraid of the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of darkness should be afraid of us, which makes us a terror to the demons of this world. And all that is going on around us is a spiritual battle. But if you're worldly and without principles, obviously you can't see. If you're too concerned about other things, if you're too fearful about your life, obviously you're going to be blinded, you're going to miss the point. And therefore you're going to start saying, making excuses, can't be this or that. But when you're not fearful about your life, then you can see things in perspective. And as we progress, things will become clearer as to what I am saying about this dying to self. It is perhaps the greatest task in our life to learn to die to ourselves in this world. It's the hardest task, but it's the most important task. Because if we don't learn to die to ourselves, We will perish with all that we have. It was a beautiful statement I read during the week, and I shared it. It was the thing that triggers you in your life, that thing that creates a fear and anxiety in your life, that is the very thing that you must heal in your life. That is the very thing you must often let go of in your life. I'm afraid of spiders. I'm afraid of this or that person. Well, you've got to confront that. Otherwise, you will perish with that. Our Lord says that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. And then he adds, but the violent, that is us, we bear it away. We fight it. We contradict it. We counteract it. But if we are fearful of it, if we allow our vices to conquer us and we don't detach ourselves from them, we will perish with them. Our Lord warned the apostles, unless you all do penance, you shall all perish. That's the apostles. How much more us? We will perish with them. Which means that we have to learn the art of dying. St. Robert Billerman wrote a whole book, The Art of Dying Well. It's an art. St. Alphonsus, you know, wrote an entire, maybe 500-page volume on preparing for death, preparation for death. And the sad thing about death of other people is we never think that it's going to impact us, and that I'm going to die one day. No, that's just Johnny or Louie, and that's you know, it's life. But we never think that I'm going to be, I could die tomorrow. We never think that that's a real reality. And how do I prove that point? Go to anyone's house. Do they live like they're going to die tomorrow, or do they live like they're going to live 100 years? Well, the answer is in the fact, not in on what they say. They all live attached to the things of this world. Of the things that we have in a time of Advent, pause, reflect, pray. Learn to give alms, detach yourself, prepare to let go, to die to self. St. Paul lets us know in the letter, his letter to the Hebrews, that our Lord, he came, that through death he might destroy him who had the empire of death, that is to say the devil, and might deliver them who suffered through the fear of death, who were subject to fear of death all their life. In other words, the fear of death makes us a slave. Slave to sin, to our passions, to our egos, to all that we wish to possess. And we become slaves to that fear all of our life. What if somebody thinks badly? What if somebody says something against me? Well, that attacks my reputation. We get angry. Why? Because we're attached to our life. If we don't lay down our life, says our Lord, we will perish with our life. He who loves me, our Lord says, will lay down his life. Will be willing. He who holds on to his life will perish. He who lets go will take it up again, our Lord says. A time of Advent, then, I will say, I will make a recommendation. Time in Advent, perhaps one thing you can do, go to the cemetery. And I'm not even saying go to the cemetery to pray for the holy souls. Go to the cemetery to pray for yourself. There in the cemetery, beautiful place, to put all your life, in perspective. To think upon all your worries, your cares, your problems, your stresses, put it in perspective of the dead. And you can speak to the dead. And perhaps they might say to you that where you are today, we once were. But where we are now, you will one day be. But beyond that, they might not say much. Which is a reminder that all that we cling to in this life is not that much, actually. In actual fact, all the great men prior to the coming of Christ came to the same conclusion. Plato, when he was asked by his disciples, they said to him, all the years of learning and wisdom you've gained in your life, what's the best advice you can give us for your students as you're about to part this life? And he said to them two words, prepare to die. What? Prepare to die? Yeah. Because death puts all that wisdom, that knowledge in perspective. Same thing with Buddha and Confucius. That's the greatest thing they actually taught their disciples. Prepare to die, let go, detachment. And if you want all those sayings of Buddha and Confucius, they actually have their foundation in that principle. That this life is passing and empty. These people understood the value of the reality of death. But The only difference between them and us is this, that they could only see it from that perspective. We, it's not just a negative thing. And I'm going to show you why. It's not just something actually quite beautiful. We can supernaturalize it. They could only naturalize it. As on a natural level, this life is empty, whether you're Catholic or not. That's just a fact. We take nothing with us. And this life is full of a lot of misery, suffering, sickness, illness, confusion, problems, pain, whatever you want. That's just the reality, whether you're good or bad, irrelevant. But as a Catholic, with the coming of Christ, we can supernaturalize it. It can be beneficial to us, sanctify us, and fill our life with grace, fill the world with a blessing, and we'll see more on that, and lead us to heaven. It's meritorious. Our Lord came to die. And it's interesting, St. John points out, God, he so loved the world that he gave his only Son. God, in loving us, he gave something. When we say we love God, we must give something. And that's in the Old Testament already. God, at the very beginning, said to mankind, said to his people, you must give a tithe of what you possess. Why? Just as you're learning to cling to the world, let go of it. Just as you've got your firstborn lamb, you may not have a secondborn lamb. I want it. It's to be offered in sacrifice. Why? Just as when you're starting to establish yourself here below, learn to let go. Because you're not for this world. And if you start to think that you're for this world, you're going to be deceived. And you know, even from a natural point of view, dear friends, why is there such a skyrocketing in illnesses, diseases, and mental health problems? Why? Because we are so full of a lot of things. We eat too much, we drink too much, we've got too much money, we've got too much things. And it doesn't make us better. The best thing that can cure many diseases, many illnesses, both mental and physical, our Lord mentions it in the Gospel. Fasting and alms deeds. We don't want to hear it. St. Thomas Aquinas says that one of the greatest tools to depression, mortification. Oh, why? Because I'm sad about something. You know what? Go and do some penance. Go and do some fasting. Go and do some alms deeds. And then you'll be cured of your illness. Wow. Many illnesses today, you know, I can speak of some basic ones. They're a result of disordinate food, disordinate drink, disordinate pleasure. And there's nothing wrong with a lot of these things. But when they become disordinate, they have their natural consequences, both physically and mentally. Because the human being is not a soul in a glove. Our body and soul are intimately united in this life. So what's going to impact our body is also going to impact our mind. If you don't sleep properly, well, then you start to become grumpy, grouchy. You lose your patience with people. It impacts us. One thing is going to, the physical is going to impact the spiritual, and the lack of spiritual balance is going to impact the body as well. It's just the reality. You know, people sometimes, they died of a broken heart. Well, the sadness, as the Old Testament says, has killed many. Why? Because it's overwhelmed the body so much that the body has given up wanting to continue on. The body has reacted. So the soul and the body, they have a relationship with each other. We have to learn to let go, to die to ourselves. King David in the Psalms reminds us that our span of this life is 70 years, or 80 for those who are strong. But most of these are emptiness and pain. They pass swiftly and are gone. Our life is short. No matter how many years you measure it, it'll come and go. But how did we use this life that God has given us? One thing we can be sure about is that we will die and that it'll come sooner than we think. But, as Father Faber mentions so beautifully, he says, in eternity, we shall see a clear and special purpose for which God created us, which he has never quite repeated in any of his creatures, a special attraction which called out his love to us, or rather, which his love invented, and which made us more dear in his sight than possible better men would have been. This speciality decided our vocation upon earth. It fixed our place. It determined our time. It fashioned our work. All of the graces were in order to it. All our inspirations, like notes in music, were in a unity, and each sounded out of that eternal purpose and seemed to call us on to its fulfillment. God could have made somebody else better than you. In fact, there are many people who are far better than us, all of us. But God also made you on purpose and for a very special reason, knowing your shortcomings, your failings, your trials, all the difficulties he planned in your life. He made you that because he loved you. And what are you going to render him in return? You know, recently a mother asked me, Father, there's this strange statement in the Bible that says we bless God. And sometimes in prayers we bless God. How do we bless God? And I said, reality, we can't bless God. We have nothing to give to God. There's nothing that we can give that's going to make God better or blessed because we gave it to him. But it's a bit like this. If your child goes to your backyard and picks you a flower and says, here, Mum or Dad, I picked this flower for you. It's not their flower, it's your flower, it's from your backyard. But you're honoured, you're thankful to that child, because if they could have their own backyard, their own flowers, that's what they would give to you. And this is what we are saying. I show my God that I love him by something I do, some sacrifice I make. But in reality, all that you possess comes to you because God gave you to have it. He gives you the health to sustain it. He keeps you in existence. But he expects you to bless him in this way by showing externally your love by the sacrifice you make, which are the real signs of your love. A sacrifice which costs you nothing is worth as such nothing. The only time it's worth something is like that child, where if you could, you would do the deed, but since you don't have the possessions, well, God, if I could do this, I would do this, but since I don't, all I can give you is the thought. That's when it is meritorious. The thought is meritorious. But our sentiments are that, must be that, in the sacrifices, the things we let go of. And I'm not talking purely about material things. And many of us, especially the elder amongst you, you have resentment, bitterness, anger in your hearts. You won't let go of. You won't give that to God. Well, you will perish with it. You have to let go of it. You have to let go of the disgruntledness. Things didn't work out in your life the way you wanted, and I'm sure that's the reality for all of us. But we carry that burden, and the danger is if we don't let go of it, we will perish with it. The danger is, if I can say even be even more blunt with you, is that all of our prayers, all of our masses, communions, confessions will amount on Judgment Day to nothing. In fact, not only to nothing, they will stand against us in condemnation because we as Catholics, we know better. And we didn't let go. We didn't offer it up. We didn't give it to God. Instead, we allowed the wound to fester in our hearts, and it didn't make us better. It made us bitter. And time in Advent, go to the cemeteries. You know, the other day, went to the cemetery with a parishioner, and I saw something which was a bit, it was a graveyard with all old graves, stones. And one of them looked brand new. It looked like somebody put it in the other day. But this is all the places these people died over 100 years ago. Well, we thought that this person maybe died recently. Well, he didn't. He died like the rest a long time ago. But his grandson invested the money in renewing. And I said to the person, that's an investment he's not going to get any returns on. Because at the end of the day, who's going to pay him back? The guy is dead and gone. But that's a noble soul. A noble consideration to do that deed. Where, humanly speaking, there's no returns on that investment. But for the man's soul, there's plenty of returns on that investment. St. Paul reminds us of this reality of our mortification. And where does the word mortification come from? It comes from the Latin word mors, mortis, death. That's where you hear the word mortician, somebody who deals with death. Seven corporal works of mercy, seven spiritual works of mercy. They are all signs of our dying to ourselves. And to help you to understand, you know, how does our Lord see all this? That's the most important. It doesn't really matter what I think. There's a beautiful example in the New Testament, which is quite amazing because we see how our Lord pauses, he reflects, and he witnesses something, and then he calls his disciples to come and witness this amazing thing. And that is where he witnesses the widow's mite. You know the story of the widow's mite, but I'm going to just take that snippet and example, make it clearer for us to see what our Lord is showing us and saying to us here. Jesus, sitting over against the treasury, beheld how the people were casting money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she cast in two mites, which making a farthing. And calling his disciples together, he said to them, Amen, I say to you, this poor widow has cast in more than all they who cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want cast in all she had, even her whole living. The rest, they put in large amounts of money, probably on a material level looked very generous, but they were giving of their excess. She was giving of her whole living. In other words, it affected her very existence on earth. That woman had practiced for years learning how to die. Now, I ask you, think about that woman for a second. Think about it. Do you think you could actually bribe that woman to betray God? You think you could threaten that woman and say, well, you know, if you don't comply with our mandates, you're going to lose this or that? Not on your life. You could not bribe that woman with anything. Why? Because she's already dead to the world. Already dead to the world. And you know, our Lord, in looking about this, he marvels. He calls his apostles over. He praises her. He blesses her. He extols her to something which, humanly speaking, is quite insignificant. No one's going to notice. No one's going to notice all the pennies that you put into the Sunday collection. And really, no one cares. Humanly speaking, it's insignificant, but eternally, it's irreplaceable. Irreplaceable. And that's why I've always taught the parents, give your children a few pennies or to take out a certain amount, 10% of what you've given them from the week, put it in the Sunday collection. Why? Teach them to die. And on that level, how many parents, whether in the tradition or not, they spend so much money, they invest so much money and time in teaching their children to have a good education, they look after them financially, materially. How many parents pass on principles? How many parents give them eternal truths, spiritual things? Teach them the importance of knowledge and wisdom. Proportionately, very few. We overemphasize the material and we de-emphasize the spiritual importance of things. And therefore, we wonder why our children, if they even grow up keeping the faith, why are they so mediocre in the practice of their faith? How many of our faithful, sadly enough, have said to me, I've only started taking my faith seriously when I'm 40 and 50. What a total disgrace. And many of them, had they died in their 20s or 30s, I wouldn't doubt that they would have gone to hell. I wouldn't doubt it. And this is coming from a priest who lives the tradition. Because they're mediocre in their faith. I don't really care because it's not their focus of their life. It's a religion that belongs to someone else. And why do you think we have in Australia a generation which is totally alienated from the faith? How many Catholics have said to me, religion meant nothing to me growing up. Went to church, I was a Catholic. Most Australians today are former Catholics or former Christians of some sort. But you wouldn't tell from the country we're living in, would you? It's like we're a bunch of pagans. And even the Catholics that are in office, you couldn't tell they're Catholic in practice because where are their focus? What were they taught? What were they handed on? What was the vision? We've got to get ahead in life. Our focus is our material success. That wasn't the focus of that widow with that mite. The material success, she had none. She wasn't focused on that. And yet, our Lord, we know about her today because our Lord paused, he reflected, he extolled and blessed and praised this woman. What an amazing. And even to be even more blunter, if I can, the other woman that we know about, still to this day, was a woman of ill repute, Mary Magdalene. And our Lord praised and blessed her because of her generosity in her repentance. She broke the alabaster jar on our Lord. It was worth almost a year's wages. But our Lord is worth it. Our Lord praises her. The sacrifice she made for our Lord. The time, the effort, the humiliation she had to receive. Who's this woman of ill repute? In public, she wasn't ashamed of our Lord. You know, when I think about these things that are taking place as regards these demonstrations by the people, the thing that saddens me the most is, where are the priests? Where are the bishops? They're ashamed of standing up for truth, for integrity. They have sold our Lord out for human respect, for being respectable today. But we are the children of light. The darkness should fear us, and we should command the respect of the entire world, because we are the children of God, the children of the saints. We should be like Mary Magdalene, brave to be with our Lord in these difficult times. It's not great or popular to say you have got principles in these times, to stand up for what's right. It's not easy. It's very hard. You will be persecuted, you'll be mocked, insulted. And you know, the media, the mainstream media, makes up all these weird names in order to downgrade people who are just standing up for basic human rights, which is odd that we are having to do that in Australia today in the 21st century. Beyond, I can't comprehend it. The fact that I'm not a piece of cattle that you can just experiment with and I can make a choice on my own. But insane, isn't it? But that's the reality. We have to confront reality, and we have to confront reality how? By dying to ourselves. By having the honesty to die to ourselves. St. John the Baptist, our patron, this holy man, and our Lord is not calling us to his degree of holiness and mortification. But even the external mortifications are not what make us holy. What makes us holy is the conformity to the will of God in our life. But when the people came, they wanted to be baptized by John the Baptist. What did he say? He said to them, the gospel says, coming to him, to his baptism, he said to them, these are the people who want to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who has shown you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruit worthy of repentance. And think not, say within yourselves, that we are children of our Father. For I tell you that God is able of these stones to raise up children of Abraham. For now the axe is laid up to the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not yield good fruit shall be cut down and cast into the fire." He was saying that to the people who were showing sincere signs of repentance. You know, St. John Chrysostom said a long time ago, you know, if you've got a second coat or a third coat, and usually us today we can say we've got like a tenth coat, give it away. Let go of it. Because, you know, when you die, all the stuff that goes to the wherever it goes, it's a dead giveaway. It's of no merit. But also it's a sign, most people go to their homes, a sign of their disordered attachment to the things of the world. We are overly filled with non-junk. We are overly cluttered in our lives. And it's what's even worse, the external, that's on the external level. Imagine how much more cluttered people are in their minds today. Why do you think they can't think, see clearly? They got full of nonsense, full of hot air, garbage, and then all clutter. They can't make sense of it. Because information and knowledge doesn't give you truth. It gives you facts. But facts need to sit on something in order to have a proper perspective. For us, it's clear our Lord and the Catholic Church and her constant teaching give us that. They give us the perspective on how to see and analyze and judge things in their proper context. Facts don't make life. They make points. But they don't make for understanding how we analyze and judge these things. And the best way is in the light of dying to ourselves. Well, you know, when we get upset, we all get upset. But if we pause and think, what did I just get upset about? We think, in the light of eternity, did that thing actually really matter? Probably not. Like, I got upset. And oftentimes, to be even more clearer, we're often upset with people who we should love. You know, our spouses, our children, our fellow parishioners, our parish priests, whatever. And at the bigger day, like, what is it, a big deal? No, but we get so hung up and caught up in our life, in our emotions, in our, and we lose sight. We can't see clearly. And so that's why we react disordinately. And yet the things that we should be upset about in the world or in life, that's just that, or that's okay. Well, no, you've got it back to front. You're upset about that thing because that affected you personally. But on the level of principles, you weren't upset about that because it didn't affect you personally. And that's wrong. You've got it back to front. Things that, just because it affects me personally, maybe the reality is that we are disordinately attached to either our personal opinion, reputation, what people say, our views, whatever. But when it comes to principle, I can say I am upset because it's not my teaching. That's the teaching of God. That it violates the rights of God, the teachings of the church, what the popes have constantly said. This is why I'm upset. Because their voice for us is the voice of God. And for that we are scandalized, we are offended, we are saddened. And that we will stand up. That we will be a voice. That we will be a witness. This is how the Catholic, who's learnt to die to himself. This is why John the Baptist would kindly say to his cousin Herod, your lifestyle you're living is bad. And he wasn't there denouncing him in public, as you often see. He was telling him in a very charitable, kind way. He was telling him, you're doing the wrong thing. It's a public scandal. And it was John the Baptist's duty because that was his cousin. He wasn't some stranger to him. It was his duty to say, cousin, you're doing the wrong thing. You're living a bad life and it's a scandal, public scandal to everyone. What if he thought, well, I might get to prison. They might cut my head off. You can't threaten someone like him. Why? He's already dead. He died a long time ago. He died to the world. The friends of God are not threatened by false enticements because they're already dead to the world. Don Bosco, he said to the little boys, outbreak of cholera, he said to the little boys there in Turin, I need you to help me with the outbreak of cholera. And they were afraid. Of course, the disease, we could catch it, get sick, could die. He said to them, look, if you promise to keep the state of grace, I can assure you, none of you will get sick, none of you die. Well, they kept the state of grace, none of them got sick, none of them died, and they helped the town recover from the illness. Because they had the perspective. The only thing I must fear in this life is not getting sick, is not dying, but in offending Almighty God. Ah. And then in that reality, God will protect in the times that I need the protection. At times he may not, because it's time for him to take me to where I want to go, or should want to go, to heaven. John the Baptist was looking forward to heaven. And this is what Advent, I say the grace of graces, prepare us to die. Why? Because we want to learn to show our Lord that we love him by our acts of charity. We love him. It's not just something that I'm heroic, I can do this. No, this is my way of showing God I love him. And, humanly speaking, all the sacrifices that all the saints have ever made, really, they are insignificant. All the mortifications they made, they are, humanly speaking, they are insignificant. But they are eternally irreplaceable. How many souls did they win the grace for to get to heaven? By their prayers, their sacrifices, their mortifications. We will never be able to know until eternity. Humanly speaking, it looks like, well, they did nothing. They died, poor loser. They didn't have all those meals they should have had, and they gave up all those cakes they could have eaten. But how profound were all their little acts of charity, and especially the ones that no one ever saw, no one ever knew about, no one ever heard about, and that we'll only find one day about in eternity. Maybe there is insignificant. Your little heroic sufferings as children or as young people, maybe we'll no one never know about, and that's good. But they are so important to teaching us to die, to let go. One of our parishioners in Melbourne recently died, a young boy, murder by accident. Being young is not statistically on your side not to die. He didn't know he was going to die that day. My knowledge of him, he was a very good boy, loved to serve the Mass, was always there, always happy to assist. And all those things now that he did to assist God, to serve at the church, they will redound to him for all eternity. He maybe thought, well, they're insignificant. I served the Mass or said some prayers, went to church. But it's now that they redound to him to all eternity. And this is why I say, Advent is that beautiful time of the year for us. To look, to pause, to reflect, to put things in perspective, and to ask maybe our patron, holy patron, St. John the Baptist, for that spirit of mortification. And it can be sometimes in little things that no one sees, that no one knows. But I think the best mortifications are the ones that God sends us, the ones that we least expect. But for our part, our mortification should deal with something where we struggle with. And each one, we all go to confession, we know our weaknesses. Make our mortifications in Advent related to the field where we struggle with. Because that's really showing our real sacrifice. You know, the heart of our religion is our worship to God. But the heart of our worship to God is what? Our sacrifice. And the greatest sacrifice is that of our Lord. No greater love does a friend have than he lays down his life for his friend. And that's what our Lord did for us. And we must begin to learn to do for our Lord and for each other. Lay down myself for each other. In the family, in the parish, in the neighborhood, we must be willing to do that. That's not easy. And today we are weaker and perhaps more pampered than ever. So that's all right. We'll be honest about that. Ask St. John the Baptist to help us to have that spirit of mortification that, like him, we may one day reign in that kingdom which has no end forever in heaven. And Father, Son, Holy Ghost, Amen.